Man, there's so much to talk about. What an amazing season we just have come through. Such a powerful season for all of us. I mean, just I don't think I've ever seen an election with so much stress and such a pull on society. Amen. And I remember the first time that I was able to vote, and the first time that I was, I had to register for the draft at the same time. And my mom took me to the post office, and we did all of that together, and she was in tears. She was a mess. But that was the first election cycle that I had gotten to participate in, and I got to vote. Personal history here for Ronald Reagan. And that was in 1980, and we had a different America back then, didn't we? A different world, a different time, different pressures, different things have progressed quite strongly, should we say. And there is a prevailing wind. And we saw it happening. I mean, my parents definitely saw it. I was born in the early 60s. So in 1963, there was a woman by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare. And she was one of the first prominent atheists that rose up in popularity in our nation. And she was determined to get prayer taken out of the schools. And she campaigned for her thing, and she... you won't believe this, but she spent $300 and talked to the right people, and the legislation was passed to take prayer out of schools. $300. Things didn't go so well for her after that. But there has been, and I won't get into that, but it's a terrible story, but things have a way of catching up with you if you mess with God. research Madeline Murray O'Hara's story if you want to. If you're so inclined, look on Google and you'll find out. It's pretty crazy. But there was something that she started. I think there was a time that there's always been a natural rebellion against God. Okay, there's those that want to serve Him, and there's those that don't want to serve anybody. And so there's always, since the garden, been a rebellion, so to speak, against what God has to say and what God, the parameters that God sets in our lives. But in recent history, there was an acceleration of this rebellion. Yeah, there was some crazy wild musicians in the 50s, and we could start naming their names as well. But it's okay. But things started to heat up, and then she came on the scene, and then all of a sudden, since that time, you can go back into statistics and look at social unrest. You can look at teen pregnancy. You can look at godlessness everywhere, and it really starts to accelerate in the early 60s. And there has been... we have pictures ingrained in our minds. You don't even have to go to the TV. We see that rebellion. And it's like the fires of that rebellion have been turned up. And that's what's so painful. That's why there's a little bit of a, I don't know if you feel it in this room right now, there's just a sadness over it. Those of us that remember peace in our country, we're saddened because of this. This is a great turn of events. We've been going a certain direction for 8 years. Now there's a turn. There's a little bit of a change. And the nation is divided. I mean, there's, you know, 8 years ago, I remember there was a certain sadness with a lot of us. There was there's a certain sadness now. But now there's like this rebellion has been turned up. And today... I don't know many of my brothers and sisters in this room right now that are struggling with rebellion. But I want to talk about that word, and I want to talk about a few things from the Word of God today that deal with the subject of rebellion. And to fully get into, this is going to be a light lesson in rebellion, but to fully kind of get the picture, the angle, the view of rebellion, I want to first establish God's original law. And I want to go to the Ten Commandments. If you want to turn to Exodus 20, you can. Just for a little bit here, we're going to talk about the commands. Exodus chapter 20. And I believe I'm reading from the NIV. Exodus 20 and verse 1. It says, "And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me." First and foremost, no other gods before me. I am the Lord, your God. Deal with it. Right? He's making the declaration. I am the Lord God that led you out of slavery. If it wasn't for me, you'd be locked up right now doing exactly what others tell you to do, when and how far. Everything would be laid out for you. You're a slave without me. That's what God says. You will worship only me. I delivered you from a life of slavery. And he's not just talking to Moses by himself. He's talking to the people of Israel. Moses was their leader. And he knew that Moses would pass the message on down. I am the Lord your God. I delivered you out of slavery. You will have no other gods before me. You will not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Aren't you glad you're part of 1,000 generations? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, each one of these commands would preach for days. Wilma, I know, could give this a run for at least 2 weeks. This one right here. Right? Preachers say, that will preach. Right? Powerful subject. Boom. You can say one little phrase and they'll go, oh, that'll preach. Come on. Right? Number four is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you will not do any work, neither you, your sons or daughters, males or female servants, your animals, foreigners, or any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We celebrate today as our Sabbath. And some people want to get sideways on which day it actually is. What we need to do is just take a day of rest. Don't let yourself work too hard, all right? Take a day of rest. Be with the Lord. Get in His presence. And get fueled back up. Amen. Number five is honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord God is giving you. 13, verse 13, and commandment number 6. Let's see, is that 6? Yeah, 1, 2, 3. Yes. Thou shalt not murder. That's pretty straight. Don't murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie against your neighbor. Thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor is number 10. I just skipped a bunch of extra stuff there. Did you notice? But that's God's original law. And since he gave it, there have been those that follow it, those that bow down to the Lord because they love and honor him. And then there are those that have trouble with anybody telling them what to do. The secular world we live in today promotes rebellion. And a lot of people don't want to listen to authority. People want to be the God of their own lives. Scripture equates rebellion to witchcraft. Rebellion makes God angry. Jesus did not die for your sins, so you can live in rebellion and spit on God's grace. People want to be the God of their own lives. Isn't that the truth? That's why they have such a hard time confessing Jesus is my Lord. They don't want anybody to have that ultimate say over their lives. They don't want anybody telling them that they can't tip over cars and set stuff on fire. Amen. They don't want anybody to tell them who to marry. They don't want anybody telling them who they can have relations with. But God has an opinion. I said God has an opinion. He has a standard for our lives. I often say this to my brothers that are locked up, that God's rules and his commands are not to take away the fun in our lives. It's actually to guarantee the joy in our lives. My father, when I was little, he would say this, "Son, we have this property. And as long as you stay on the property, everything's good." Because he knew that I was safe within the fence. But he said, "Son, if you ever want to get outside of the fence, I can't guarantee your safety. I can't guarantee that you'll be well. I can't guarantee that you won't be hurt, that bad things won't happen to you, because I can't see on the other side of the fence. And if you just take a detour of your own, if you decide to jump the fence to go search out life on your own, there's going to be wolves waiting for you." Right? There will be wolves, and you can make friends with the wolves, or you can jump back on the other side of the fence. A lot of times the wolves don't want to make friends. They'll eat you up. And so many times, I mean, we know guys that you can count them on both hands. People in your life who you've seen a talented individual make the wrong choices to leave the property, to go outside of God's boundaries, looking for whatever, and their lives are destroyed. That's painful. Isn't that painful to us? It's painful to God. And that's why he said to Moses, "Write these down." That's why God wrote them down for him in the tablets, right? These are important. This is my fence. The laws of God are the safety fence for all of us to enjoy that abundant life that Jesus came to give us. In 2 Timothy verse 3, it says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They'll be proud. They'll be arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying His power. Avoid such people. You know, I was dealing with that, and I had things going through my mind, just like, you know, if we think about what's going on in some of the cities around America right now. But all of a sudden it says, having the appearance of godliness. That tells me that this rebellion can sometimes exist in the church. Amen? James chapter 1 tells us this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. Be ye doers of the word. Amen? Don't just be hearers. Don't just be listeners. There's a few quotes here that I want to give you. A creature revolting against a creator is revolting against the source of his own power, including even his power to revolt. It is like the scent of a flower trying to destroy the flower itself. That's C.S. Lewis. John Calvin said this: for there is no one so great or mighty that he can avoid the misery that will rise up against him when he resists and strives against God. That's a really good one. I'm going to say that again. It says, there is no one so great or mighty that he can avoid the misery that will rise up against him when he resists and strives against God. Francis Schaeffer says this: the beginning of man's rebellion against was and is the lack of a thankful heart. The word rebellion, I just want to give you a little the dictionary's word, its definition of what rebellion is. It says, the noun rebellion is an act of violent or open resistance to an established government or ruler. Any set of rules. A synonym to that rebellion is an uprising, a revolt, insurrection, mutiny, a revolution, an insurgence, rioting, disorder, and unrest. That word can be used as a verb also, and it's the action or process of resisting authority, control, or convention. The action or process. Defiance, disobedience, rebelliousness, insubordination, subversion, and resistance. There's another third little insight into this word, and it is to refuse allegiance to and to oppose by force. Rebellion. One of the enemy's golden lures in keeping believers from attaining the blessings of the kingdom. You know, there is a favorite chapter of mine. It's Psalm chapter 91. And I love preaching Psalm 91. I love reading Psalm 91 and applying it to my life. There was a time a few years ago that I was painting a home. I painted homes for over 20 years as my regular way to provide for my family. And in about 2003, there was a lady that called me up and asked me to come and paint for her, and I said yes, and worked out the details, all the price and exactly what she wanted done and all of that. So I go over to this lady's house. She was a believer, by the way, longtime friend and member of one of the churches that I was involved in for a long time. So I go over to this house, and it's two stories. The first story is, the main floor of the house, by far the majority of the square footage that's on the bottom of the house. But there is a stairway in the middle of the house, and it goes up to the bedrooms upstairs. So I'm walking around the house to do a proper paint job. You have to prep first, right? You have to fill up holes. You have to caulk lines that have cracked, like around the doorways and the corners of the walls, ceiling, where the ceiling meets the wall. You're looking for cracks. You want to fill that up so that when the paint goes on, you don't see the crack anymore. And so I'm going around with my caulking gun and a little spackle in my hand. I'm looking for nail holes. I'm putting a little spackle in the nail holes. And then I'm looking for those cracks. And you'd put a little caulk, a bead of caulk in that, wipe it off with your finger, and you have a wet rag next to it to keep your fingers from getting totally messed up with the caulk. So I look up, I'm looking for things up a little bit higher, and I see there's this large ceiling that goes up. Just right next to this big stairway, it's one single wall. It goes from the bottom of the main floor all the way up to the second floor. So about halfway to the top floor, there was a crack about 3 or 4 feet long. And I was like, wow, somebody really needs to fix that. It's my job, right? So I ran out to the truck, got my ladder, 16-foot extension ladder. And I proceeded to put that ladder up, and I went ripping right up those rungs on the ladder. I got right up to the top where I was comfortable, and I looked up, and I was still a ways away from that crack that needed to be fixed. And I had the ladder extended all the way, so it's a little bit over 15 feet to the top of the ladder at that point. They don't stretch out completely perfectly, but it was all the way to the top. And so I go up one more rung, and that's a little bit too uncomfortable. It's a little bit too close to the wall, and you're up pretty high, and 16-foot ladder. This one was a little flimsy. It wasn't exactly what you want to dance on, you know. So I get up there, and I think, oh, man. So I'm up an extra step, and the wall's real close to me. I'm kind of leaning on the wall, and I go, oh, man, I'm just not quite there. So I get up on my tiptoes, you know. I feel that ladder just kind of shudder for a second, and I said, oh, Jesus. And I wasn't cussing. I was calling on his name, right? And about that time, that ladder shot out from underneath me. Tile floor. The top of the ladder was about right here, chest high. And so I'm a good 16, 17 feet up. My head, my face. And the ladder slid down the wall fast. And at the bottom of that particular, let's see, about halfway up, you would say, underneath was the dining room and all of that, but right at the edge of where that ceiling started on the lower floor, there was a ledge there that you could put, you know, decorative items, whatever, halfway down the wall. Well, that hit the top of the ladder, and it knocked me backwards, and I don't remember all of that. It happened so fast. It felt like I blacked out. I don't know that I did, but I was really awakened by the bottom step of the stairway hitting me right in the lower back right here. And I was immediately frozen. It felt like dynamite went off in my back. The lady of the house heard the terrible crash. The ladder after that slid all the way to the front door, smashed into the front door, which was 25, 30 feet away. And she came running in there, and she looked, and she saw me laying there, and I was just like a pickle laying there on the floor, you know, halfway on the stairs. halfway on the tile. I'm so glad my head did not hit the tile. And she busted into tongues about 100 miles an hour. And I was totally cool with it, right? You go, girl. And she was just burning it up. Just tearing the devil up, right? Praying in her prayer language about 100 miles an hour and just motating. It was a good thing. And all of a sudden she stops. She looks at me and she says, "You want me to call paramedics?" I said, "No, no, 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 no. I know where my power is coming from. Keep praying, girl." Right? So she kept praying, and my wife was back at home, or she was working that day, and I guess, Laurie, you felt something in your back? Isn't that kind of wild? So she felt that, and a little while later, she got a phone call from Jancy. Did Jancy call you? And anyway, to make a long story short, I was taken in a very nice bright red automobile to the nearest hospital, and the doctor came out and asked me some questions, and he says, "We're going to send you into radiology to take some pictures, and we're going to see exactly what happened." And I said, "Okay, cool." About that time, an orderly came and brought me into the waiting room, and there was my sweet wife and Pastor Matt with his Bible like this. And he was looking at me like this. Like only Pastor Matt can do. He said, "CJ, you have met the requirements for Psalm 91 to be completely yours." I was like, "Wow, that's awesome. What are the requirements?" And he popped open his Bible and he started to share with me. And he began with the first verse. "He who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And he took me down to verse, I believe, is it 11 that talks about the angels. "He shall give his angels charge over you to catch you in their hands." He says, "Today you're going to see a mighty miracle of God in your life." He says, "Because you have met the requirements for Psalm 91. I said to him again, I said, "Man, I know what Psalm 91 is all about, but I don't know that I caught the requirements." He goes, "Well, let's look at verse number one. It says, 'He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High.'" He says, "CJ, you've been dwelling in the secret place." You know, it's one thing to visit the secret place. And so we have relatives that come and visit the secret place on Christmas. Or maybe, isn't that right? Or maybe Easter. A couple times a year. And maybe on one day when they knew a wreck was coming, they said, "Oh God." And all of a sudden there was the presence of the Lord in the car and kept them safe. If you say to me, "CJ, what is the secret place?" I believe, for myself, I believe it's the purest form of the presence of God that you've ever felt, that you've ever experienced. Sometimes that happens in an accident. Sometimes that happens in the hospital when the doctor gives you bad news and somebody next to you says, "I do not take that report. I believe the report of the Lord." And you just feel the presence of God go boom in the hospital. Maybe it's in a worship service. Maybe it's through a powerful message that you hear Pastor Matt deliver right here. The most powerful presence of the Lord that you've ever felt. That's the secret place. In my estimation. From my viewpoint. To me, God is asking us not to visit the secret place, but to dwell there. To dwell there. What do we do in our dwelling? We laugh. We cry. We eat. We live. Our dwelling is where we live our lives. So God says, He who dwells in the secret place. I have found in my life that I have to do something about it to keep the secret place happening in my life. Because there's lots of stuff that wants to rip it right out of my hands. Wants to get my focus off the cross. Wants to get my focus off the presence of God. And it wants to rob me of the secret place. And I've learned to defend the secret place. Because it's in the secret place where my salvation is. My refuge, my fortress, my help. Complete miracles happen in the secret place. Because he who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow. The shadow. I don't necessarily need his arms when I have the shadow. The shadow is perfectly powerful. But then we can go down through the verse or the chapter, and we see all of the things that make that chapter so powerful. 1,000 will fall at your right side, and you know, 10,000 at your hand, on your left. And then, you know what I'm saying? The arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks you at night, the terror by night. There's all kinds of great stuff in there. But it's yours when you meet the requirements. Verse 9 in Psalm 91. Let's go there just for a second. It reiterates verse number 1. He says, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make him your, I want to quote it exact. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you and no disaster will come near your tent. It won't even come near you. If you make him your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. Now drop down to verse 14. It says this, because he loves me. Because he loves me. Some days, Laurie wakes up and she might not feel in love with me like she did the week before. But because she loves me, and she knows I love her, she gets up, she does her thing, she snaps right into her mommy mode and wife mode. Amen? And it's like sometimes you just don't feel like it, but because that person loves you, you'll do special things. You'll go out of your way. Nothing can hold you back. When you have 28 years of history, 28 years of worship, 28 years of miracles, you do things for each other because you love each other. And that love is not just how you feel today. It's the commitment. It's the vow. It's the wearing of that never-ending circle of love. Right? Now check this out. I love that. Because he loves me, says God, I will rescue him and I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him or demonstrate my salvation. Very few verses of Scripture get me going like that one does. Because it's God's promise to me that if I'll stay in His presence and stay in His Word and stay in the secret place. The reason it's secret, you want to know why it's secret? Because when it all comes down, there's few who were willing to pay the price to have the secret place happen. It's not just going to church. I alluded to that a moment ago when I said somebody comes on Easter and they come on Christmas. But the secret place is actually more than that. It's when you feel the presence of God in its purest form. I want to press into the purest form of God, His presence. But with such a beautiful scripture and a beautiful promise from God, there are still those that want to rebel against it. They want His protection. They want the angels. But they don't want to do what He says. God, I need You to take care of me, verse 5. There's terror happening. The arrows are flying, and I want Your protection. But they've been rebellious to the presence of God. They've been rebellious to the commands of God. These Ten Commandments, they don't even know where they're found. How would I find the Ten Commandments? Well, you got to look them up. You got to know what they are. You got to. If you don't know what they are, you can't obey them. If you can't read them, you'll never know what they are. And when they hear them, they go, I need my life to be a little bit more loosey-goosey than that. There's something about that that doesn't really fit into my lifestyle. Those are old anyway. They're from the Old Testament. They're just from God's book of literature called the Bible. Wonderful book. Nice stories. No. It's His law. And yes, you can just obey the law. Have at it. But you're living in rebellion. I want to quickly go through 10 signs that might signify a little rebellion in our lives. 10 signs you may be struggling with rebellion. Now, I want to preface this by saying there are moments in all of our lives when we may struggle with one or two of these. All of us. Because rebellion is a temptation for all of us. Say all of us. But thankfully, most know where to draw the line somewhere against rebellion. These are the 10 signs. Having trouble finding God's will. Having trouble with relationships. Having trouble finding or keeping a job. No one seems to respect you or your opinion. Everything that goes wrong is always someone else's fault. You have trouble owning your own stuff and asking forgiveness. Number 7, you have trouble with accountability. Number 8, everything has to be done your way. Number 9, those you love those you love have suffered emotional injury, and if not for God's grace, irreparable harm. The last one is, it seems that life is passing by quickly, and you may never realize the plan of God in your life. 10 signs. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, today I want to be the first to ask you for forgiveness for the rebellion in my life. Father, the worship songs were chosen specifically for this message. To think again about the nail-pierced hands, the wounded side, the holy heart being sacrificed. And then the song says, I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb. Father, may that not just be a nice song for worship. May it be our heart's cry. I bow down to the Holy One. I bow down to the Lamb. The one that says, Lord God, I will fall at your feet. And I will worship you here. Lord God, one of the most dangerous sins that we can commit in our lives is the refusal to bow down, to not obey the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Father, when we rebel, it's simply, we may not even realize it as rebellion. It's when we think we know more than you do regarding our own lives. When we act and behave in a way that demonstrates a refusal to align with the cross, a refusal to align ourselves with the Word of God, the simple truths, nothing deep, the simple truths of your Word, when we refuse, saying, I know better for my life by my actions. God, forgive me for that. Father, all of us right now in this room, we lift up our hands. Let's lift our hands up to the Lord. And we ask you, God, to forgive us. Forgive us for our rebellion, God. Forgive us for those moments, Father, when we challenge your will in our lives. When we throw a fit. And all you want us to do is to stay within the safety of the fence and experience your life, not just life, but the abundant life that Jesus promised. That's what you have in store for us. And that's what's going to come to us if we can stay in the secret place, God. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would invade our hearts right now, that you would draw us to our knees, Father, in our daily walk. That you would draw us to our knees, Father, as we contemplate our behaviors, our actions. Who do we really serve? Who is it really that we're chasing? Whose desires are we really chasing? Is it God's desires or are they my desires? We do bow at your feet now, Father. We thank you for speaking to our hearts. And God, we thank you that you never, never, never give us Lord, you allow things to come into our lives that we weren't expecting. But when we pray for something specific, you don't give us something completely different. When we ask you for bread, you don't give us a scorpion. When we ask you, Father, for wisdom, you don't withhold it from us. You give it to us liberally, and you hold nothing back. Thank you, God. Yes. Thank you for hope today. Father, I thank you for the elders of this church. I thank you, God, there are people in this room that have been living a life of inspiration for years and years and years. I thank you, Father, for those friends of mine in this room that have been an inspiration to me, to my marriage, to my wife, to my children's lives. Lord, I thank you for such a rich well of your presence at the river. Lord, I know where to come when I just need to get wet. When I need to get wet in your river of mercy, your river of grace, your river of wisdom, I know where to come. When I want to be embraced, when I want to be loved, when I want to be nurtured and restored, I know where to come. We come to the river. We love you, Jesus. All of us, we lift up our hands, Lord, and we say this out loud. Father, bless your name today. Thank you for your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for drawing us all into willing obedience, to willing sacrifice. And thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, your mercy. We love you. And we all say amen. Amen. Amen.